we'll go on learning about these, some of these things as we consider the Savior and we see Him, and we're like Him. This really is a pithy portion of Scripture. And so just to pick up in verse 9, because the two verses go together, it says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of deity in a bodily manner." And so when it says, "For in Him dwelleth all the dwelleth," it's settled down and at home in Him. And so it's at home there. But it's interesting, in the past, in eternity past, we demonstrated last week, and it's something we know, that in eternity past, He was, if you saw Him, He was God. He had the outward manifestation of deity. And when He emptied Himself of that outward manifestation of deity by taking upon Himself the outward form of a slave. And He took upon Himself the fashion of man. And so He became man. And so, but the unique thing in verse 9 is that all the fullness of deity, the Godhead, or it should read deity, or God, it's definitely not Godhead, but it is settled down and at home in Him. So all that God is settled down and at home in Him in a bodily manner. So as He's seated up there in His resurrected and glorified body, seated at the Father's right hand, He's seated there with all the fullness. And so back in verse 19, we saw that it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell again. And so you have reference to the fullness, though. And so the pleroma of God. And so there is nothing lacking of deity that settled down in the Lord Jesus Christ in bodily manner, in His human nature. He is God. And so He is fully God, and that's essentially what Paul is saying here. Now, as we come down to the next verse, which gets into our position and positional things, we come to the fullness of the believer in Christ. And so he begins with, "And ye," and so the continuation is "in ye," and the "ye" here is who. It's going back to the opening verses of the book, the epistle. It is believers, made up of, these are believers that he's addressing. And so they're saints, they're faithful brethren, they're saints, even faithful brethren in Christ. And so the emphasis right at the beginning in verse 2 is that they are saints, they are set apart ones, and they are faithful brethren. But they are where? In Christ. And so the fact that they are in Christ establishes these are believers that he's writing to. That's real clear. The epistles were written to believers. And so ye, and it would apply to us by application, as we are those who are saints, faithful ones in Christ. And so we are in Christ. And he says, "And ye are complete in him." Now, when we looked at that last week, the word, the noun pleroma, the ma ending emphasizes the result of an action. And so all the fullness is settled down and at home in him in bodily manner. It came to be as a result of an act of being filled. He's full. And so it's the result of an act. And so he is full of all that deity is, but it's in the where he is now full. It's in a human nature. And so that's the emphasis there. But then, "and you are complete in him." Now, the word "complete," I'm sure you're aware of it, that it is pleroma. It's not the pleroma, but it's pleroo. And so it's the verb pleroo. This is the same verb to be filled by means of the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. And the emphasis here is just the same as there. It has the idea of filling up so that there's no lack, there's no deficiency. And so he says, "You are full in him." And so the expression of fullness here in this verbal form, a couple of things we need to establish, and put these in the notes here, that negatively, we do not become deity. And so we do not become deity. We don't become little gods. But we have everything that we need in him for life. And so positively, we have all that we need for life at our disposal in Christ. And so since he is God, there's not one aspect of deity lacking in him. And we lack nothing for life in this world since we are in him. And so the divine nature is at home in him, but he is deity. The deity is settled down and at home in him. But at the same time, we in him, we don't lack anything. We are complete in him. And so the thing that we see here is being in him, he imparts all that we need. And so when we frame our minds on things above, we can relate to the fact that we have everything we need there, seated with the Son, seated in the Son, seated together with him, there in the heavenlies, in the third heaven at the Father's right hand. And so there's nothing that we lack that we could need. And so we have that stress there. Now, going back up in the context, we did this last week a little bit, but we'll pick it up again. As the verse 9 begins with a 4, so he is explaining something there. Well, it's a bit causal. It's because. It's a haughty clause. Because. But they translate it 4. And so it's causal, but because. And him. And so let's go back and we'll just tie this back into the context once more just to remind ourselves. And this I say, lest back in verse 4, lest any man should beguile you. That is, they're going to deceive you. And so this is, they're going to come with faulty premises, and they're going to come with, and they're going to lead to wrong conclusions. And so they're going to kind of twist things around with their premises anyway. Should beguile you with enticing or persuasive speech. For though I be absent in flesh, yet I together with you soon, in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness, that is the firmness, the solidness of your faith into Christ. And so they have faith, and their faith is directed here with an ice preposition into Christ. And so now he moves on, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So you see the position. He started this epistle with position back in 1:2. And we see position down in the context, but as we come down here, he really nails position down in here. You order your life in him. Don't be deceived. Don't let anybody come at you with persuasive speech and lead you astray with premises that really they're bad premises, so you're going to come up wrong. But don't let anybody do that. And he's going to go on, having described how you've received him, order your lives in him. So live in your position, essentially, is what he's saying. You need to live in Christ. You need to live in your position in Christ. And the way that as you do that, moving on into verse 7, he says, being rooted and built up. And so the rooting, you're going to be, that's where your stability comes, like a big tree with its roots, its tap roots sunk down deep into the ground, into the soil, to give it stability and also to give it nourishment, whatever you need from it. The root of kind of it supports the tree and it feeds the tree, but rooted. And so the idea of rooted here is just that. And we've been rooted. It's a passive participle. And so it is a perfect passive participle, which emphasizes that we have been rooted, and we are rooted. We're firmly rooted. We're fixed. And so we're really rooted and then built up in him. And again, you have a present passive. This is a present passive participle this time. So you've been rooted with the abiding result that your roots in him. So you can't pull this out. It isn't like a weed in the garden. You can't. You're rooted. You've been and you are rooted with the result that you are.
More passives. That's interesting. That's more passive, what Dave was mentioning.
Yeah, yeah. And the next one is built up.
Yeah, it's all passive.
But the next one's a present passive, and so you are being built up. So you've been rooted, and that's something that's fixed. It's not going to change. The building up is something that's an ongoing thing, and it does just have that idea. It's a building term to build up, and so you're being built up. And the way that you're being built up is in him again. And so we're right back. So you're to walk in him as you've been rooted in him. You have been rooted in him now, and you're being built up in him. And then he goes on to deal with the confirmation of our faith. And he says, established. And the word established here, again, it's a present passive participle, being established or made firm, this bevaya'o term. But it's going on. So you're being built, you're rooted, but at the same time you're being built up and you are being made firm, you're being established. It's an ongoing thing. And so this is how you kind of move on. Yeah.
So those participles express a result, because if you're living in a position, while you're living in a position, God is doing this to you.
Yeah, and so it starts off with the rooting and such. You're in Him. That's established. That's firm. That's
yeah.
done with the perfect tense.
But
at the same time, you are
the ongoing building up,
being built up, and you are continuing to be made.
That's why you're in Him.
So it's all going on. Yeah, and so it goes on as you walk in Him, as you order your life in Him. So it all connects back together. That we're being built up and walking, and it would go back to walking in Him, but rooted, built up in Him, established. Now, where you're established is in the faith, and so it goes back to the faith now. Now, he's not specifically, but it goes back to some teaching here, and so the faith here. Now, this faith, he is dealing with. He's going to come to the world system and things in the context. And as far as you could see, the faith, is it the faith belief, just belief, or is it the faith? Now, the faith over in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9 tells you that this how you can overcome your enemies. It's a term that deals with how you can overcome your enemies. Now, I think sometimes we have to be careful every time you see the faith or the truth. It isn't how to overcome your flesh, and the faith isn't always the
context.
So it just has to be the context. Now here you are dealing with some who are leading you astray, and you do have the world system coming up. So it may very well be how you can have victory over your enemies, and so but they've been taught. Anyhow, and it goes back to their position in Christ. And so when we look at this, as you have been taught, and so they're being established in the faith as you were taught, and so it's an aorist passive again, another passive, you were taught, abounding at the same time, this is a present active participle, while abounding therein with thanksgiving. And so you're abounding in the things that you're taught. And so you have been taught doctrine, and you are abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now we finally come down to the verse that's going to come back to the concept. He gives you some things about your position in Christ in 6 and 7. Well, actually 5, 6, and 7, but in verse 4, now we come back in verse 8 to some problems with those he's warning about when he says, beware. And so in verse 8, he says, you see for yourself, but you see, or just plain you see, it's not for yourself, it's just you see. But it has that idea, he's warning them. You look out, you see, you beware, lest any man spoil you. And so there's that possibility that somebody could take them away. Now this is you have a su lambano, take it away together. But it had the idea of carrying off the spoils, and so they translated spoil. Your lexicons always say to take away or carry away booty, or to kidnap to carry and carry away. But it has the idea of carrying something away, and taking it away as the spoils. It's like the spoils of war. And so lest any man spoil you, carry you off as a prize, so to speak. But how would they do it? Through the philosophy. Now, we have a Granville-Sharpe's rule here, through the philosophy, even empty deceit. And so there's nothing to it. You can get carried away with philosophy. The philosophy of this world and such, he'll bring that up. But the philosophy is, there's a commonality here with empty deceit. And so there's nothing to this. It's a very deceitful philosophy. The standard of this philosophy is after, it's kata, measured by, it's according to or measured by the tradition of men. And so you see the tradition of men, though, and that's something that men would lead you astray with. They come with their faulty premises back up in verse 4, and they're going to give you some bad information that's going to lead to wrong conclusions. But then they can spoil you with their philosophy, which is nothing more than an empty deceit. But they do it by it's the traditions of men. And so these are just things men come up with, and the standard by which that is accomplished is it's after measured by the, it says the rudiments, and oftentimes the stoichia is translated rudiments, but I would say here it does have the idea of the basic elements, the ABCs, the very basics of the world system. And so they can carry you away with the very basic things of the world system and not measured by Christ. And so that's how they're going to draw you away from your position in Christ and draw you into other things. And so that's what we kind of looked at that quickly last week with your question on that, and it does go back. And so it does go back to those in verse 4 who would really deceive you. They would deceive you with bad premises, and they would come at you with this philosophy. Then we come down to verse 9, and it comes back to Christ. In him is settled down at home all the fullness of deity in a bodily manner. And so we see the contrast here. This is where they would have you be. But yet, when you look at your position, hey, you don't need any of that junk. You've got everything you need in Christ. And so there's nothing the world has to offer to you. With that idea of philosophy, I was thinking about it as it came in this evening. Let's go back to that. I heard you referring to it too in 1 Corinthians chapter 1.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll just take a look at a couple of verses back here. Now, this world does have wisdom, and you do have a wisdom. And so this isn't, I didn't put this in the notes, it just kind of came to mind looking at the idea of this philosophy of man, the traditions of man. But in verse 20, he says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? And so the disputer of this age, well, he's going to feed you a bunch of malarkey, give you bad premises, and he's going to lead you to some faulty conclusions, and he's going to deceive you with some empty deceit here, with his philosophy, an empty deceit. But hath not God made foolish, moronic, the wisdom of this age, the wisdom out from this world system? And so the world system does have a wisdom. For after that, with the wisdom of God, the world, through wisdom, knew not God. And so they didn't really know God because of this kind of wisdom. And wisdom, remember that philosophy is a fondness of wisdom. And so really their fondness of wisdom, the kind of wisdom the world has, is something that keeps them from knowing God. And you can see that pretty clearly there. And so the foolishness of God, he uses tongue in cheek here in verse 25, is wiser than men, and so on. And you have the wise of the world down in verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And so you see this wisdom of the world. There is a wisdom of the world, but it certainly is the very kind of thing. It's based on it's their philosophy. It comes out in their wisdom is really the product of their philosophy. Now, or their philosophy comes out of their wisdom, I guess you could say. And then in verse 2, Paul said that he didn't come with excellency of speech, with reference to speech or with reference to wisdom. He didn't come with this kind of wisdom when he came, but he did preach Jesus Christ and him crucified in verse 2-3. And so I wanted to come down to verse 4 at least anyway. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. And so it wasn't with persuasive speech. Now, what did these guys back in Colossians 2 and verse 4, they would try to give you their premises, and that was with persuasive speech. But here you have Paul says, my speech and my preaching was not with that kind of thing, with enticing words or persuasive speech of man's kind of speech, pertaining to man's wisdom, I guess we could say, but in demonstration of the Spirit and inherent power. And so that's the kind of wisdom Paul came with. But this is the wisdom that's the basis of the philosophy of the world.
Yeah.
And they can't know God, and they'll try to persuade you, and they'll dispute everything.
That really comes to a head too, Don, when you look at verse 8, where it says, for if they had known, they would
not, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory.
That's the wisdom. I mean, that's amazing.
Yeah.
That kind of a statement.
Yeah. And so that just comes to mind, because it just kind of ties back there with the wisdom and the philosophy, the fondness of wisdom of these men. But it all comes to naught. And so all the fullness of deity settle down at home in him in a bodily manner, and you are made full in him. You're made full in him, with the abiding result that you are full. Now, the perfect tense in these instances, it really would emphasizes a state of being. And so you have been made fullness, but the place that we are made fullness is in him. And so I made a note to see the mental terms, and that took us back up into the previous context. There is an abiding result with that perfect tense there. Now, I wanted to point out, too, and I did put the note in there, and when I was talking about it, I didn't really punch it, but it is what we call a periphrastic perfect, and so you do have a to-be verb, estin. It's from estin, or from ime, actually, but it's estel in the plural. And so, in a second, but you are, when he says that you are in a state of fullness in him, is how you could say it, but the emphasis is on the present to-be verb. And so it's emphasizing the abiding result. So you've been made full, and you really are full, and it's an ongoing thing. It's not a short-term thing. It's nothing that you're going to lose. It looks at the continuous existence of ourselves being fullness, but the fullness is in him. So as we can say that as long as we are in him, we've been made full, and we are full. And so we are full as long as we are in him as a result of being in him. Now, there's some related texts that deal with this, and we'll look at some of those quickly. The church is called the fullness, so back in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And when we look at this, it's in him. Now, if it wasn't in him, it wouldn't. Then none of us would be full. We would all be lacking something. But it's because we are in him that there is this fullness. And so in Ephesians 1, following the description of the power by which he was raised out from dead ones, in verse 22 it says, and have put all things. He's placed, he's arranged everything. He's subordinated all things, is the idea of put here. It's hupotasso, to line up under, to put in order underneath. But he's arranged as all things. And when he says all things, he says under his feet. Now, okay, and gave him he gave him head over all things. And so he's the head over all things to the church. So he's not head over anything but the church, but he is head over everything with reference to the church. And so when it comes to the church, he's the head over all things. And so when it comes to the all things for the church, the church gets its direction from him. He's the cranium, he's the head, and so he's the brains. And so he's the one that gives you the direction as the head of the body and so forth. And he goes on in verse 23, the church, which is his body. But now we come to the fullness. And so the fullness of him that filleth the all things in all ways. And so he fills the all things. And that definite article before the all things, I think goes back up to the previous all things. He's head over all things to the church, and he fills all of these things in all ways, we could say. And so the church is full as the body of Christ, and Christ is the head over the church to all things, and we share in his fullness. And so we're not deity, but we have everything. He supplies everything the body needs, as he's the head of the body. And so he does fill all things with reference to his body. And so fills all things in all ways. And when it comes down to living the Christian life and the provisions for the Christian life, we don't lack anything. And it all goes back to our being in him. And in him, he lacks nothing of deity. And so there's really nothing that he can't provide for us that we need. And because he is deity, he can provide every little detail that we need. And I think that's what we see in when we consider this. Now, over in Ephesians 4 and verse 10, we want to look at that, and we see that he ascended that he might fill all things. And so this is in the passage of where he descended into the heart of the earth, and then the lower parts, it says, and then in verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above. And that's just what it means. And used here of distance, where he was, I mean, distance-wise, spatial-wise, he was far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And again, that he might fill all things. Now, if he fills all things, they're going to be full. And so he fills all things. Now, as he did fill all things, notice what else he did. He did everything he went to do, and he's taken care of everything that we're going to need. But he gave some apostles, so he gifted some men. But he did it so that the church could be built up, that each member of the body could be built up and such, edified. And we can all come to the unity of the faith, but we can come to a mature man, down in verse 13. But it's so that he's provided everything we need, so we don't have to be tossed around. And so again, we come back to the different doctrines, to every wind of doctrine, and the sleight of hand, the tossing of the dice of men, so to speak, and all of these things that he describes down in the context. But we are all joined together in verse 16. And so you just, anyway, you go through the context there and you kind of get the picture. Now, back in verse 7, he does come back to, but unto everyone, to each man, each one is the way the everyone is. It's each one individually. From us, having given the grace according to the measure of the gift from Christ. But I put down, compare that, because we go back and we look at that and we see that it's every believer is included in this. Every believer is involved. And so he's given this gift of grace. This grace is given as a gift from Christ, though it's a gift that each believer has. And so it applies to every believer. Now, when it comes down to practicing the position of fullness, you have a total, I mentioned, we don't have anything in ourselves spiritually. And so it's an absolute total spiritual lack in ourselves. We have nothing that we can really do for God in and of ourselves. And we can't live the Christian life by ourselves. And so if we try to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, which many try to do, that's all they know to do. If they're not taught otherwise, and if they're not students of the Word very careful, that's where they're going to end up. And so they're going to try to do it in their own strength. You can't do it. You always fail. And so we find that he is the one who provides everything we need. Now, I want to go back to John 1 and verse 16 for a moment and just look at that, where we have everything we need. And it's all by grace, that anything that we have, but he has provided it by his grace. And so we don't deserve it. But he says, and from his fullness. And so here we're back to that word fullness again. And so we've been made complete in him. And I think this is essentially what John's way of saying what Paul says over in Colossians 2:10. He's saying essentially the same thing. And from his fullness have we all we received. And so we've received it. Something from his fullness. But then he says in grace, it says grace for grace. This is one of those places where that little preposition auntie occurs. I think it only occurs, if I remember, something like 14 times or something by itself. It occurs a lot in a compound form. But kind of has a facing off idea, face to face. But it can have the idea, and here it does have the idea, of grace instead of grace. And so you have grace instead of grace, not for grace, but you have grace instead of grace. And so you have grace, as I put it here, there's grace for each occasion and each new day. And so there's always grace. And God's grace doesn't run out. But we've received that from his fullness, and that's why I came back here. And so he is full of grace and truth. Down in verse 17, the law was given through Moses, but grace and the grace and the truth came through Jesus Christ. The previously mentioned grace and truth, but it came through Jesus Christ. And so we have received from his fullness. And so as a result of that, we have been made full with the abiding result that we are full. But where does this fullness come from? In Christ. And so it's in him that we were filled, made full, and it's in him that we are still full, and we are always going to be full. And so there's no running out with relationship to the fullness of all that we need. Now, we saw that he fills all things in all ways already in Ephesians 1:23, but he also fills your need. And let's look at Philippians, just back a page or so from Colossians in 4:19, just across the page in my Bible here. And so this was in the context of Paul received a gift, and he's dealing with Christian giving, the sacrifice of giving. And but then they gave. And they gave out of their deep poverty. You see that in 1 Corinthians 8. They gave out of deep poverty. It's 2 Corinthians, because the 1 Corinthians deals with the idols and stuff. So it is. I just said the wrong thing in my brain.
Yeah, right, chapter.
Yeah, but it is 2 Corinthians 8:1 and 2 and there.
Yeah.
And so, anyway, they gave. But notice we come to this idea of play. We're going to see play ra'o here again. You don't see it in the English, but it does say, "But my God shall supply." The word supply here, he will fill. And so there's play ra'o, the fullness, the verbal form of fullness, and the one, and you are complete or made full in him. And so this is that word. And so you have been, or my God shall supply. It is a future tense. And so my God shall fill full. He will actively fill full. What will he fill full? All your need. And so we won't go into the details on needs. It's not everything you want, but he will fulfill all your need. But notice where this need comes from, and so where this will come from. All your need, it's going to be measured by his riches. Now I'm going to retranslate the prepositions here. I know it's in a context of physical, material giving, but these saints, they were poor. And so it wasn't, God wasn't saying, I'm going to give you more money you give, and I'm going to return to you what you've given, and more so. This isn't seed faith giving. But what is he saying? You have the emphasis of Paul in Christ Jesus. And so it's according to or measured by his riches, and I'm going to say by glory. That is by his opinion of himself. I mean, he's filled you. He's full of all. He's full. He lacks nothing. And so he's going to, he says, oh, fill a quarter measured by the riches, his riches by glory in Christ Jesus. And to me, that makes more sense than to take it as material wealth there, that he'll provide you materially with material goods. And the reason I say that is, if you're starving but you're in Christ, you have all you need, and he fills full all of your lack. He makes up for your lack. So there have been Christians who have starved to death, and God didn't break his promise here that he would supply their material need and food for the table when they starved, but they never lacked anything in Christ. And God always, by his opinion of himself, provided everything they need in a spiritual sense to me. And so, I mean, God could. He could provide the next meal for you, if that was his will. And if it is his will, he still can. But I think here it's dealing with how you handle it. You're in Christ Jesus, and so you have everything you need there. So I can trust God, and there have been saints who have suffered and suffered lack of things here in this world and starved to death, and they've gone through a lot of things. They've frozen to death, but God didn't let them down. They still had everything they needed in Christ Jesus. And so anyway, I'll leave that there. But that, I think you have, but there you do have pleroo translated, shall supply, but he will fill full so that there's nothing lacking of your need. And so to me, the spiritual needs oftentimes are greater than the material needs that we sometimes face. And God doesn't leave us short in that realm. Now, the intended result, I was back in Ephesians 4, and that is maturity. Ephesians 4 and verse 13. And we come to this, what I'm looking at is the word fullness, as we kind of look at how this would apply in other passages. And so 4:13. And so until we all arrive into the unity of the faith and of the full experiential knowledge concerning the Son of God. And so that would be concerning the Son of God. It's knowledge about him. Unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature, that is the prime, the mature age, of the fullness of the Christ. And so the fullness of the Christ. And so part of the purpose for the spiritual gift of pastor teacher is to round you out, to perfect you, to round you out, katartismenos, to outfit you for what you need. At the outfitting, the rounding out of the saints for a quality of a work of a quality of a ministry. And those are both work and ministry service are both anarthros. So it just emphasizes each one has their own work, their own service for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. And so that's going to be spiritually built up by the pastor teacher gift. And that's till we all come to this place. But the result is, you're built up unto a mature man, and this mature man is unto the this measure, the standard here, this measurement of a stature, the mature age, the prime, when you come to your prime age of the fullness of the Christ. And so that's the purpose, is for maturing the saints. And so you arrive at the fullness of the Christ, and I think here the Christ is going to be the head and the body together. And then so you come to that time, but it's for the building up of the saints. And the end is, you're going to have, there's going to be a fullness of the Christ. Now, Christ, again, he is, all the fullness of deity is settled down into him, but on the other side of it, we have been made fullness in him. And so we are full in him. And so that's the emphasis I think we see there. Now, we have the fullness of the Christ again in 3:19, and we might take a look at back a page or so, but 3:19. Now, in this context, I kind of almost concluded my series in Gridley with this on Sunday, but kind of came back into here. It was dealing with love, and looking at love as part of the fruit of the Spirit in the last message. But you have how you're rooted and grounded in love, or by love, in verse 17. But anyway, we moved on down. But you have the four-dimensional love of Christ in verse 18. And then 19, and to experientially know the love from Christ. And I think this is Christ's love for you, which passeth experiential knowledge. Now that's a love you really can't really comprehend. You really can't get to know it all. That ye might be filled. But when you and you come to an experiential knowledge, but it's one of passive knowledge. That's interesting. You have an experiential knowledge, but yet the love of Christ passes knowledge. That ye might be filled unto all the fullness of God. And so the way you're filled with all the fullness of God is going to be the outworking. It's going to have to come back to you relating to your position, Colossians 3:1-2, and you're going to have to be focused, framing your mind there so that you're out of the way, so that you can really come to an experiential knowledge of Christ's love. Now, you can't really know it, but then when you really get some experiential knowledge of that, and then that love is reflected through you, I think that's when you begin to demonstrate the character of God. And there you are filled. Then you can say you're filled, you're being made up. It's amazing. So there's no deficiency of all the fullness of God with respect to manifesting the character of God as you manifest the character of Christ. And in the end result, God gets the glory in the end. And verses 20 and 21 are great verses. But in verse 21, he says, unto him is the glory. And I translate these differently too. The glory, he's glorified by the church. And the emphasis in Ephesians is in Christ. And so it's going to be not by Christ, but in Christ Jesus. And so the glory is by the church in Christ Jesus throughout all, anyway, you have unto all the generations from the ages.
I always wonder why they put those prepositions around in the A-B. It's always bothered me. It never made sense that way.
Yeah.
It makes more, you turn around that way.
Yeah.
It's in the church by Christ Jesus. In other words, he's going to come
and
the assembly and do something. And that never made any sense
to
me.
No.
But when
but you switch them around,
it makes church, in Christ Jesus. That makes all the sense in the world.
Yeah, and you have that same thing earlier.
Yeah, it's just weird how they're doing these prepositions.
They say, in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, 2:7, should read, I would read it, his grace by his kindness toward us, but then the preposition they translate through is in. It is in, so.
That's some wonderful things.
Yeah, so I'm not sure where they came from with some of that. But when we come back to this Ephesians 4 passage, though I did say compare John 13:34, if you're going to know the love of Christ, Christ's love, kind of love, you're going to be able to reflect that then. Mm-hmm. And that in doing that, you're going to fulfill the new commandment. And so essentially, 2 Corinthians 3:18 and John 13:34 kind of tie into the fullness of the Christ and the fullness of God down in the context that we notice there. Now, in summary, in Christ, God the Father sees us as having been made full. In our daily living, we are to count it to be true so that we can mature in accord with the fullness we are and have in Christ. There is nothing that can be added, and there is nothing that can be taken away from who we are and what we have in Christ. We are just as complete in him as he is complete in the divine essence. We can put our framework of mind on our fullness in Christ and live here in the light of it. The Father sees us now as we will be in the future when we will be like Christ. Mm-hmm. But right now, the Father imputes us to be complete in Christ. We can't become any more or any less in Christ. And so we are complete or the fullness of him. And so we've been made to be the fullness in him. Okay, so again, it can't be changed, and the fact that we are the fullness in him. It's just that we are. We have been made the fullness in him. Now, the believer is also seen by the Father sharing in the new creation. I'm sure we're all familiar with the new creation, but it is, again, a tremendous thing to be a part of the new creation. And so where we go is back to 2 Corinthians 5:17 to begin this section.
I mean, I'm not a new creature.
Yeah. Yeah, and how much has come off of that?
Oh, boy, that's bad. I heard that one so many times.
Yeah. Just the English translation leads a lot of people astray. And if people looked at it for real, for the way they understand it, it would really be it would just about undermine you in your faith in a way if you were a weak believer think that you were a new creation. Well, everything passed away. No, it didn't.
Yeah, then why am I still doing what I used to do?
Yeah, why do I still have? And they don't understand. They have the same nature, and they just. But now they have the means to have victory over it, and they don't see that this is a positional thing. And so we have the believer in Christ. Now you have the. We'll just read it in the English, since we all see it that way. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I probably mentioned this. We've mentioned this before, but at Pacific Garden Mission, on their radio broadcast, they used to have Unshackled. Almost every one of those radio dramas, they referred to this verse, and old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And yet, you see Christians who, after they're saved, they do the same things they did before sometimes. And sometimes they give up some things, and sometimes they don't. Were they saved? Were they not saved because they didn't give it up? No, that wasn't the basis of their salvation. So anyway, that's sort of interesting. You heard all of those stories, too.
Oh, yeah. The other one that they used to have was, was back in the Minor Prophets, he shall restore the years the palm of wearing was eaten.
Oh, yeah.
And said that God was going to give back what they lost in their sinful ways and so forth.
Yeah. Yeah.
that one was always, that always amused me.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it led people astray. And it could be pretty discouraging. Now, when it says this, it says, therefore, since. And so it is a first-class condition, and we'll take it that way. Now, I said it's an assumed fact, but you don't even have to say that, because Paul knows that there is somebody. And so that's what he says, since there is some man, there's at least one man in Christ. That's all he says. Now, it's a verbless clause, and so... a new creation. And so that's essentially what he says. It's really an attention grabber for the Corinthians when they read it. And since there is some man in Christ, a new creation. And so he's a new creation.
Like a hyphen.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you could say that is a new creation.
Yeah, it's almost
a
new creation.
And so you could take it as a... what you'd have to take it as is appositional nominative of apposition. But anyway, he is just a new creation. And so anyone, it's an indefinite pronoun. And this refers to a new creation. Now, it's a position in the body of Christ, being a new creation. And so you have the new creation. I just put some things in. He is a new creation. But it emphasizes character and quality. But it's a new. I want to focus on the word new just for a moment. It's kainos, new. It's not neos, which is new in time, but it is kainos. So it's new in quality. So it's unused. This isn't a remaking of the old. It's new in quality. But it's unused. I sometimes think of this word. We have some biblical illustrations, but I think of going down to the store to buy a new suit, and I go in and buy a suit off the rack, and I go to the bargain rack that's been sitting on the rack for a few months maybe, and they marked it down and put it over in the bargain rack, and I go pick it up and buy it, it isn't a remade old one. It's a new suit. It's unused. Or if I went and just bought a suit off the new rack, it still could. It could be a Kynos suit, though it's unused, and so it's new. It's new in quality, and it hasn't been used. And that's the idea of it. Now I want to go back. We'll look at a couple of things in Matthew just to illustrate the Kynos new. In Matthew 9:17, it's kind of interesting. I was reading through here this morning in my reading, and actually made note of this. I didn't think I was coming here tonight and here per se. But anyway, when I read through here, you have neither do men put new wine, neos, new in time, just fresh off the still. They don't put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out and the bottles perish. We won't go through the, but then we come down to the next place. But they put new wine, this is the fresh, the new in time, neos wine, into kynos, new bottles. They put it into unused bottles, so the old ones wouldn't be able to hold the fermenting wine, so they put it in new in quality, and both are preserved. And so you have neos, and I mark this down as a place just to demonstrate the distinction between neos and kynos. But anyway, this is kynos. Kynos, the second new there at the end of the verse, is a new in quality. It's used of Christ's tomb in Matthew 27:60. But I want to go over to, and so it was an unused tomb. It was a tomb that had never had a body in it. But over in Ephesians 2 in verse 15, and is where we want to settle for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15. And for time's sake, I said I'm going to try to stop on time, so just look at verse 15. And I know I'm just going to jump into the context, but let's go down to the 4, to the Hina. Okay. In order that he might create. And so you should have that changed if your translation doesn't do it. But it is katidzo, it's that he might create in himself from two, one new man, so making peace. So we have something, this is how the new creation came about. It's a new creation, but it was a one new man. And so it's a new man, one a kynos man, a new quality of man. It's not the remaking of an old man, but he took Jew and Gentile in the context here, and he created from Jew and Gentile one new man. What's the one new man? Well, it's going to be his body. It's going to be he's the head of the body, but it's a new man, and he did so making peace where there was no peace before between these. You do have the creating in Christ. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should order our lives in them back in 2:10. But we want to move on over to 4:24 to the concept of this, the new man. And then he says, and with the creation, and that you put on the new man. Now there's kynos again, a new quality of man, which measured by God is created in righteousness, you see. And so there's the created again, measured by God. We are created in righteousness and holiness pertaining to truth, I guess we could say.
Coming from or belonging to?
It could be holiness probably coming from truth.
Yeah, that's what I thought.
It would make more sense.
Yeah, that makes sense to me.
Yeah. And so we're created again. And so there's the emphasis on being created. And so this does go back to the Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:12. And so you have one body, many members, and yet it's one body, and so also is the Christ. He's in the same manner, and so on. And so this is the new creation. Now, when we look at the word creation, it is new, and that was what I was emphasizing above there, but the creation, it's not a creature. And I won't look at all of these verses, but you have you do have creature, and if I put it in your notes, 1 Timothy 4:4, every creature of God is good. Well, that's not, that's going to be katisis, is what you have for a creature. A creature is going to have a sis ending, and these are creatures of the sea in Revelation 8:9. But it is, this is a term that's used of creation, and in Mark 10:6 it does refer to the creation. And we'll try to get there. Mark 10 and verse 6. And it's going to be translated correctly here. Okay, we're just going to jump into the context. But from a beginning, a quality of a beginning, of a quality of creation, God made them male and female. But you see, creation, and so it is translated, them. It is, or katisis, it is right. It's a katisis, it's an action or a quality, but it's looking at the act of being a creation, or a, but it is the idea of a creation, it's not creature anyway. And so it is used of creation. Now the old things are passed away, the archaic things, and the former positions are passed away, and they passed away at the moment of salvation. And so things became new, new things, the new and so how did we, what's new? Well, the new involves our new positions, possessions, and potentials, and everything. I think it involves those things that it says accompany the things that belong to salvation in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. But it's not your practice or lifestyle, but those things related to position. And so I referred to Ephesians 2:10, and I see that I can't cover all of this for the rest of this time, so we're going to come back to the top of page 26 next time.
That's a horrible burden to put on people too, when they bottom of the page, and I've heard that done about 25. That's a horrible burden to put on
people. It is, and that's what I say. It's got to be discouraging. Yeah, it's got to create doubt. It's got to really affect them in their. It really is going to probably stumble them in their Christian growth.
Oh yeah, I know it did me. Yeah. A lot of people are sure.
Okay, well, let's look to the Lord. Father, we're thankful again for your word, and Father, for the privilege of being in your Son. We're thankful that you do count us to be lacking nothing, to be fully, to be filled completely with all that we need, as we are in your Son, who is all the fullness, has all of the fullness of deity settled down and at home in him, in his human nature. So we're thankful for that. We're thankful also that in him we're created in him. And as a result, we're not new creatures, but that we do belong to a new creation made up of Jew and Gentile, a new creation that gives us some unique positions and possessions in him. And then, as a result, gives us some new things and potentials that we can live as it gets us out of the way, so that we can live out that eternal life that we have in us from your Son being in us. And so we're thankful again for our salvation and for the opportunity to be here. We'd remember Darlene as she's back home for the wedding, that it might go well, and she might have a good visit there and come back refreshed. And we think of Courtney as he's anticipating her return, and we think of the rest of the week and work and all that must go on. And also I'd just like to think of the Woodward boys and that family as they're grieving. Just ask that this might be an opportunity for them to once again hear the gospel, and that there might, if it's your will, that they might respond to it and have some comfort, and we'd be grateful. Amen.
Misuse of scripture. That's such a terrible thing. I look back at some of the things that I know now. Boy, there were so many.